So let's get started with this lecture here. So in the first lecture, we talked about signs and belief, miracles and faith. In this lecture, we'll get a bit more into what the signs themselves show us about Christ, and Christ is Christ. He is the Christ. He is the prophet, priest, and king. But what does that actually mean for us? What does that tell us about his ministry? So let's look a bit into that. And we'll to guide us, we'll be in Matthew this time, looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. When he, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your show of authority. And Lord, that you have, Lord Jesus, that you have both authority over all things and compassion to help your people. Lord, I pray that you would guide us, Lord, to not just, for me, not just to be talking, and Lord, for these young people to not just be hearing these things, but Lord, that you would give us of your Holy Spirit to believe and to do all that you have commanded. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this miracle of Jesus and the centurion, it talks a lot about authority. And yet when we talk about authority, you kind of wonder, what is authority? Today we live in a very anti-authoritarian age. Anti-authoritarian, that's a big word. The motto of many is question authority. I remember in high school, there was one teacher and she had posted on the wall, "Question authority." And I kind of wanted to ask, on what authority do you post that sign? Just wondering. But today there's almost even a flippancy, an arrogance about authority, such that they not only say question authority, they say question authority, go ahead, ask me anything. People kind of assume that they're the authorities over, maybe they wouldn't say that they're authorities over everyone else, but at least they'd say that they're authorities over everything that they believe. Everyone assumes that they are the final arbiters of truth for themselves. Everyone is an authority unto themselves. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. I even met a man who once thought of God. That when I would talk about God as having authority, the way that he processed that, the way that he understood that, was that basically that God was a good advisor, maybe the best advisor. He'd say, "God gives me advice, and then I decide. I read the Bible, and then I take from it what I think is best." But that's a problem. That's a real problem, because that's not treating God as an authority at all. It's actually keeping yourself as an authority and having God be your servant rather than you being God's servant. And so when we think about authority, and particularly as we're coming to this this miracle and the discussion of authority that's happening here, we really want to know, how did Christ view authority? And so what's helpful here is not only the fact that Jesus taught with authority, taught about authority, but also that he did things with authority. His miracles demonstrate to us what it means for him to be authoritative and have authority. So the message for this lecture is simple. Submit to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Submit to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I'm sorry for our last lecture not following the outline. If you're trying to fill in the blanks, I totally led you astray. This time I'm going to be a little bit more on it. So first, Jesus taught with authority. Jesus taught with authority. Now, we often think of Jesus' authority, and many would limit it to this, his authority as a teacher. He most definitely did teach with authority. Consider what we read after Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we're in Matthew 8. It's just in the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 28, the last few verses. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus taught in a way that contrasted the way authority was used by his contemporaries. And so you have to ask, well, what way was that different than they say, not as their scribes? Well, how did their scribes use authority? Well, if the Mishnah and Talmud, and these are collections of Jewish commentary on Scripture, if they're reliable, then the way that those Jews of Jesus' day would speak would be, okay, we're looking at this passage. You know, Rabbi Hillel said about this passage so-and-so. But you know, Rabbi Shimei, he said this and this about this passage. And so the way that they'd use authority was that they'd name drop. They'd quote to one another from well-known teachers. And those teachers were their authorities when they quoted them, and they were leaning on their authority. They're not, when they're looking at the Scriptures, saying this Scripture has authority in itself. They're instead relying upon their interpreters of it. They're relying upon the rabbis. Those were the ones that really held authority. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus spoke as one who possessed authority. Think through the Sermon on the Mount. Did Jesus quote a rabbi? No. No, he actually undercut their tightening and loosening of the law. Look back at earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so you find in the Sermon on the Mount, a good portion of it is Jesus peeling back their reliance upon this oral tradition. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you." He would say what was the teaching that they had received from these authoritative, quote-unquote, rabbis, and he'd say, that's what you heard, or that's what they heard long ago, but I say to you. Jesus didn't rely upon other authorities of men. Instead, his teaching, and he even said it this way, his teaching was the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." He's not saying this is something that, you know, I'm helping you to interpret what that could mean, like as a hypothetical, you know, take this in if you want it. No, he's saying this is the law and the prophets. Jesus is telling us this is what God's law meant. Authority. He said that whether you would stand or fall, when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, depended upon hearing his words and doing them. He spoke as one having the authority of God himself. He is God. Consider when he was 12 and he was found in the temple, amazing the teachers. He was God incarnate teaching about his book. He had authority in what he taught. But the amazing thing is that as Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount, he follows up with a number of miracles that Jesus performed. He records Jesus' word and deed. And the amazing thing is that we find Jesus' miracles are authoritative. So not only did Jesus taught with authority, Jesus did with authority. For instance, chapter 8, verse 27, the winds and the sea obey him. And most extensively, we find this in the words of the centurion. Remember here, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 8. So this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught with authority, and then he did with authority. And, you know, the second miracle we have here is Jesus is in Capernaum. You could look that up in your Bible atlas. Find where Capernaum is. Don't do that now. Let's stay here. But the centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So the world of authority that centurion was dealing with is very different from our own. In ancient Rome, authority was an everyday reality for everyone. Every household had servants who were under the authority of their masters. Children were under the authority of their parents. And yet heads of household were responsible to government officials. And those government officials were all under the authority of Caesar. It's this big hierarchy, this big network, this big system of authority descended down from Caesar himself. In Roman society, Caesar was Lord, and everybody else had authority in some way had authority derived from his authority. Which meant that if a child dishonored his parents, it wasn't just a family offense. The parents got their authority from Caesar. It was an offense against him. A similar line of thinking is actually apparent in a Persian culture. If you look at the book of Esther in this first chapter. Remember back Esther chapter 1? You know, it's ringing bells here. Ring, ling, ling. Ring-a-ling-ling. Okay, all right. When Queen Vashti, she wouldn't obey her husband, the king, and what did the advisors say? They said, this is not just a marital dispute. This is a crime against the officials and against all the peoples of the provinces of the king. I mean, this is like high treason, and all she did was she didn't do what her husband told her to do, right? But the problem that they saw in the way that society was structured and viewed, both in Persia and in Rome, was that all wives would treat their husbands with contempt. All of society would crumble in contempt and wrath aplenty. And so this centurion, the way he saw himself, as he says, was a man under authority. And that didn't mean that he was under someone's thumb and he was like the bottom man on the totem pole. But actually the fact that he was under authority meant that he had authority. And that system where all authority was derived to be under authority meant that you had authority. So he could give orders. Go, and this one goes. Because to disobey him was in some way, however indirectly, to disobey Caesar. And yet the amazing thing is that this Roman centurion has faith to see that Jesus is like this. Because Jesus not only speaks with authority, he can act with authority. And not the authority of a mere man like Caesar. Jesus speaks as one having the authority of God, as I've already said. Now, I'm not sure the centurion had yet identified that Jesus is God incarnate. But he understood what many in Israel were rebelling against. That Jesus was the one who had come with the very authority of God. He was God's official on earth. Jesus spoke not as a man's opinion of what God had said, but he spoke forth the very word of God. This is the authority that Jesus has. Of course, we understand that Jesus has this authority because he is fully God. Jesus is Lord in the full sense. And so it helps us then to look at the miracles that demonstrate the extent of Jesus' authority. That's the next item here. The extent of Jesus' authority. In this miracle before us, done on behalf of the Roman centurion, we see that Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus could heal the sick. And by the way, that's not just the common cold or the far more worse man cold. This servant was, verse 6, lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now, Luke's parallel says he was to the point of death. His life was hanging on by a thread. His existence was suffering, and he was paralyzed, and he was unable to do a single thing about it. He's not even able to go to Jesus and cry, "Please, help me." No, it's his centurion master that sends servants on his behalf. And notice how Jesus shows this authority. He hasn't even seen the patient yet. He's only interacting with not even the man who's sick, but the centurion. Well, he's not even interacting with the centurion. It's the messengers of the centurion. And then he doesn't go and lay his hands on him. He only says the word. Is Jesus here showing how right the centurion was? His authority was such that he could say, "Go," and Jesus' soldiers go. Jesus said, "Let it be done." Did angels hear their master and obey? Or did the paralyzing virus or bacteria hear the one who rules all creation and retreat? The servant was healed from that very moment. Jesus' authority transcends space. And this should give us great comfort if we are in Christ, and great terror if we are not. Because even though Jesus is not on this earth, he is still spatially locatable. Where is Jesus? Well, we can't point out a map of earth. He ascended into heaven. He still has a human body, though. He is somewhere. He's in his humanity. He is one place. He ascended bodily into heaven, and he still lives there. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And yet, he still is able to exercise authority here on this earth. He can affect things in our lives. He can still but say the word. And his authority extends not only over sickness and across space, but over all created things. "We got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves." Have you ever been afraid by a storm when you're in your room at home? Well, let's up the ante on that. What if it's a storm while you're not in your room, but you're in a boat and you're on the waves and they're crashing around you and it's dark and it's windy and the very surface on which you're standing to survive and not drown is being hurled around by the very winds and waves around you? Imagine how terrified his disciples were. Even grown men, what power did they have against the tempest? But Jesus. Jesus could just say, "Be still." He could rebuke masses of mindless waters that have no ears, and yet they would hear. And because he is their Lord, they would obey. He has authority over the demons. Matthew 8, 28 through 30. The demons beg his permission to be sent into pigs. At his word, they depart their possessed hosts. With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out. Luke 4, 36. Friends, many people think the devil and God as equal foes. You know, God's got his angels, the devil's got his demons. You know, it's kind of like a battle. They're duking it out. Who's going to win? Not so. In Job, the devil had to ask God for permission to afflict Job. In Matthew's gospel, the demons have to request permission of Jesus to move to or fro. God is the sovereign one. God is the one with authority and power. And Jesus, as God, has authority. Jesus not only has authority over these created things that frighten or afflict us, he also has authority over sin. Matthew 9, verse 6, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, this also is a miracle that we would do well to spend some time on. But the short of it is that, you know, here's this man who is paralyzed. He's a paralytic. And they lower him down through the ceiling, and there are these people who are doubters around him, and they're saying that, you know, Jesus is, and so what does Jesus say to this man? Now, he could say, you know, rise and walk. I mean, that's the thing he came for. But what does Jesus say first? He says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, why did he do that? Why not just heal the man? Well, he's trying to show, he is showing, not only that he has authority to command something that cannot happen on its own to happen, and it happens, I tell you, rise and walk, but that he has authority to say to someone who is covered in mire of sin, your sins are forgiven you. My friends, how often do we consider how sinful we are? I mean, it's one thing, you know, you know that you did something wrong, you know, to your parents, and you know, things are kind of rough for a while, and you know, maybe they'll forgive me, maybe they won't. But then you consider every sin that you've done is not just an offense against someone. But every offense that you've done is a sin against God. How can those sins be forgiven? If those sins aren't forgiven, we are covered in those sins. It's like being out on that storm in the boat, except there's no boat. You have weighing around you the weight of every sin you've ever committed, and there is nothing to hold you up. You're drowning under God's judgment unless he forgive you. Unless he forgives you. And Jesus said that is his authority. He proved that he had that authority, not only by saying it, but by healing the man who was paralyzed, making him to walk. He has authority to execute judgment, John 5:27. Authority to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given him, John 17:2. Now you may doubt that you are afflicted by Satan. You may not be afraid of storms. You might be in good health and think that you're far from death, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus is not, then, just someone that they needed back then before they had medicine. Jesus is not someone you can write off because back then they must have been superstitious. No, if there is sin happening today, if you have committed sin today, you need him today. You need his forgiveness. He has authority to execute judgment. Eternal life is in his hands. And this he sealed with a final sign of authority. I mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again. It is when he rose from the dead. But did you know that Jesus' resurrection was also a sign of his, a mark of his authority? He phrased it even that way in John 10:18. He has not only authority over creation, not only authority over demons, not only authority to forgive sins, he has authority even over life itself. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus showed that he has authority over life itself, and even over your life, over your judgment, over your sins, by his own authority of laying down his own life and taking it up again. He is raised. This is the final sign. This is the proof that he has shown the world of his authority. The ones who were questioning his authority were the ones who crucified him. But he rose from the dead. And as the raised one, as the resurrected one, he asserts, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so how then, if that's who Jesus is, and he is the one who has authority. What difference does that make in your life? How does Jesus show his authority in my life? Well, first, his word, by his word governing. We submit to the New Testament, to the whole of the Scriptures, because Christ as God gave authority to its writers. It is the word of God. Christ is God. And we look at particularly at the New Testament writers. Christ set them to be his eyewitnesses. He said he sent them with authority. Matthew 9:8, they praised him as one who had given such authority to men. Or praised the Father as one who had given such authority to men. Jesus gave authority to that first generation who not only wrote the New Testament for us, but did signs themselves. He gave them authority over unclean spirits and to heal, Matthew 10:1 and Mark 3:15. Jesus gave as he's giving the Scriptures through them, he's giving them the signs of authority, in authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you, Luke 10:19. This Word of God comes with authority. It's been attested by miracles. Those who received it saw the works that Christ had done, saw the works that the apostles had done. So the New Testament bears the authority of Christ. The whole of the Bible bears the authority of God. And so, is that how you treat the Word of God? When you read it, are you like that man that I met? I treat God as an authority, and really that means that he just advises me, and I pick and choose what I really want, what I really think is helpful here. Well, no, if it's authoritative, the whole of it, you must stand under it, not above it. What God says is true, all of it. You can't just pick and choose which one you'll follow, because that's not saying, I submit to you. It's saying, I'm actually the one who calls the shots here. How do you treat the Word of God? But we also show the authority of Jesus Christ in submitting to the authorities that he has appointed. And this is where that Roman view of authority that the centurion lived in, you know, the Caesar is Lord, and then that whole structure where everybody gets their authority from him, that's right and wrong. Well, the obvious way it's wrong is that Caesar's not Lord. Paul wrote to the Galatian Corinthians, who were formerly enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, Galatians 4:8. Caesar's not Lord. Caesar does not have sufficient authority to base households, families, societies on, but Jesus does. And so it's right in this, that all authority that comes from God comes through Jesus Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so what does that actually mean for your life? Well, it means that we actually need to treat those other authorities that he's placed in our lives importantly. Does that make grammatical sense? It's late for me too, so... So the reason children should submit to their parents is because, why? Because Jesus is Lord. Because the one that God has placed over the top of all creation is Jesus, and he put parents over children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. When we dishonor them, we dishonor our Lord, who has all authority. Wives should submit to their husbands, not because it will upend all order in society, as those Jews in Persia were afraid of. But wives should submit to their husbands because they are showing how the church submits to Christ, because Jesus is Lord. This is the authority structure that he has set up. Servants are to obey their masters as they would Christ. We are to submit to the governing authorities because they're God's servant. Romans 13, 1-7. And we obey our leaders and submit to them because Christ has given them as gifts to the church. As Christians, we should not be just as the rest of this age is. Question every authority. You're the one who's got to determine your truth for you. No. As Christians, we say Jesus is Lord. And not just, he is Lord, objectively. But we take that very personally. Jesus is my Lord. And because Jesus is my Lord, I will show my submission to him by submitting to the authorities that he's placed over me. You know, it's an easy thing to say that you want Jesus to be authoritative in one sense and not want the whole Jesus. Did you ever find yourself wanting half of Jesus? Like you're sick. And you say, Jesus, I know you have authority over this ailment, and I want you to show that authority over it in... you just need to say the word, and I can be healed. Or maybe you know the crushing weight of sin, and you say, I am going to sink. I need one who can forgive sins. I need you, Lord Jesus. And yet, when your mom tells you it's time to clean up your room, for me, yeah. I know that there's times when there's actually a time for me to show that I'm submitting to an authority that God's placed over my life. And I buck against it. But that's like saying, I want half of Jesus. I want you to be authoritative over this and this. But I don't want the real Jesus and the whole Jesus. But what a great Savior we have. Because he has all authority. He is worthy of your whole trust. And not only this, he has this authority, but what great compassion he has. So dear ones, do not do not buck under him, but instead submit to him, embrace him, the whole him, authority over all creation, authority over the devil, authority over the demons, authority over your life, life itself, authority over all things, authority over authorities. Submit to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you have given authority to Jesus Christ as our mediator to forgive sins. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, show the heart of our Father who is compassionate. Thank you that you don't do these things in a vacuum, but you would have us show our submission to you by submitting to the authorities you've placed around us. Lord, forgive us. Not only the times where we have failed to submit to the authorities that you've placed over us, to submit to you. Lord, forgive us for the way our hearts have been wrong about it. For the times where we've desired to say, I am Lord, instead of Jesus as Lord. Lord, I pray that you would reign. Reign over us through and through. Let us not be as creatures of this age, but may we be wholly devoted as your servants, to bow before you, to worship you, to live before you, to even have families and churches and society founded upon you, not on the authority of men, not on the crumbling and wayward ways of our own desires. Lord, make us wholly yours. Be glorified in doing this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.